Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we're about to get into your word this morning, and we're going to be discussing what everything in this world is moving toward, this climactic event of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd keep us attentive. Father, I pray this would be an encouragement to all those that are gathered here today, and also a wake-up call for those who may not be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me give you a little background before we start talking about the second coming. It's been nearly 2,000 years ago that the Lord Jesus laid down his life on a cross to pay for your sins and for mine. By his precious blood, our sins have been washed away. Now, after Jesus died on that cross, he was put into a tomb. But 3 days later, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, he came back to life once again. He walked this earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He appeared to many people. The Bible says at one time he appeared to a group of more than 500. There were literally hundreds and hundreds of witnesses to the fact Jesus came back from the dead. That is a historical fact. Now, 40 days after he rose from the dead, he was talking to his apostles on the Mount of Olives when the Bible says that right before their very eyes, he ascended into heaven. And as the apostles are looking up in the sky, the Bible says an angel appeared to them and said, "This same Jesus who has been taken up into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go." And you know, ever since that day, everybody who calls on his name has been waiting for his return. And today we're going to take a look far into the future, and we're going to see what happens when the wait is finally over. Title of our message today is A Wedding, Two Feasts, and a Fight. You say, man, it kind of sounds like one of my family reunions. Our text is going to be Revelation chapter 19. Now, in our last couple messages from Revelation, we studied chapter 17 and 18. We saw the fall of Babylon the Great. We saw both the religious system of Babylon fall and be utterly destroyed. And last week, we saw the economic center of Babylon, which is the Antichrist's headquarters for business during the tribulation period. We saw that fall as well. And when we ended our message last week with the fall of Babylon, remember, there was crying and mourning on earth because all these rich people saw their fortunes go up in smoke. So they were crying, but in heaven there was rejoicing. Now, we're going to pick it up at chapter 19, verse 1. John says, "After this," that's after the fall of Babylon, "after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Now, the fall of Babylon the Great, it marks the beginning of the end of the seven-year tribulation period on this earth. Those faithful servants of God that were martyred during the tribulation, those people that came to know Jesus during that seven-year period, because remember, we're already in heaven before any of this happens. But these people who become believers during the seven-year tribulation and then are killed because of their witness for Jesus, they are now rejoicing. They are praising God in heaven because the time has come for God to avenge their blood on the people that killed them. Now, beginning in verse 4, we see it's not just these martyred saints who are praising God. Beginning in verse 4, we see the entire church of Jesus Christ, which is represented in the scriptures by the 24 elders. We also see the four living creatures, which is symbolic of a very special class of angels. They're all rejoicing. Everything in heaven with the breath of life in it is rejoicing. We're told that they all fell down and worshiped God and cried out, Amen and Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. And John says, Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then the Bible says that the fine linen that was given to this bride to wear stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So, friends, we got every living creature in heaven shouting praise to God because the time for the most awaited event in the history of the world has finally come. John says the rejoicing was so loud in heaven it sounded like the roar of rushing waters or loud peals of thunder. But wait a minute, what does he mean when he says the wedding of the Lamb has come? In the Bible, the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. The first part of this, he's actually quoting from Genesis chapter 2. Paul says, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, the world today sure don't act like it, but marriage between a man and a woman is actually a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. That's what Paul just told us. Now, fellas, I got a word for you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Well, why are we to do that? Verse 27 tells us, To present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or blemish, holy and blameless. Fellas, I got news for you. This is the way that we're to love our wives, because that's the way Jesus loved the church. Is that the way you're loving your wife today? Are you loving her with that same sacrificial love that Jesus had for the church when He gave His own life for her? Because if you're not, you better get with the program. Jesus has given us a pattern to follow. He's given us an example, and He's commanded us to love our own wives in the same way He loved the church. Now, we're also told here that the bride was given fine linen, bright and clean to wear, and that this bright linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. That means good works that we have done in the name of the Lord. Now, after the church is raptured, all believers, we're going to stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ, where all of our works that we have done in the name of God, they're going to be judged, not to determine our salvation. Our salvation, friends, was determined and taken care of at the cross. The judgment seat of Christ is where the works of believers are judged. This determines your rewards in heaven, but it also determines how white and bright the bridal gown is going to be or how drab and dreary it's going to be. See, God did more than just forgive your sins and save you. He has also blessed every single person in this sanctuary with spiritual gifts. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to all believers. Now, I don't know what your gifts are. I'm trying to use the gifts that I've been given to glorify God. This is something that we're commanded to do in Scripture. So find out what you're gifted in doing, whether it's preaching the gospel or running a wire for new electrical outlets or whatever it may be, and you do that for the glory of God. This is what we're expected to do, to use our gifts and abilities for His glory. Now, why is this called the wedding of the Lamb? I mean, the wedding of the Lamb. Jesus has dozens of other titles. Why not call it wedding of the King, wedding of the warrior, or wedding of the judge? I'm going to tell you why. Because you didn't fall in love with a judge or a king or even a creator. Think back to your old life. And the fact that Jesus was a judge and a king, those are the very things that made you want to run away from Him. But it was different when you came to see Him as the Savior, as the Lamb of God, who took your sins away and gave you eternal life. See, that's the Jesus that we fell in love with. And that's why this is called the wedding of the Lamb. Now, we're about to shift gears here, so pay really close attention to this next part, because I don't want you to miss it. If we're not careful, it's easy to get mixed up here. Now, the wedding of the Lamb is where the church, which is made up of all believers, is presented to Jesus Christ as His eternal bride. This takes place in heaven. But the next event that we're going to learn about is called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it takes place on earth after the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse 9, listen to what John says. Then the angel said to me, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And then he added, "These are the true words of God." John says at this, "I fell to His feet to worship Him." What John is seeing is so overwhelming when this angel tells him this. John just collapses at His feet and begins to worship Him. But listen to what the angel says. "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This angel tells him, "Look, man, get up. Don't worship me. Don't worship anybody but God." Now, as I just told you, the wedding supper of the Lamb, that happens on earth after Jesus comes back. And no wedding supper, no wedding celebration is complete without the bride, which in this case is the church. But friends, this is going to be one wedding supper where the bride is not the center of attention. The groom will be the center of attention at this wedding supper, Jesus Christ. And we're told that those who are invited to this supper are blessed. So who else besides Jesus and the church are going to be there? Well, the Old Testament saints who died looking forward to the first coming of Jesus, those who believed by faith the Old Testament prophecies that a Messiah would come. See, they were saved by God's grace through faith just like we are looking back. They were just looking forward. In addition to that, those who become Christians during the tribulation and then are killed for their faith, they're going to be at that wedding supper too. This wedding supper marks the beginning of the millennial kingdom, which is also known as the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. So here's something else for you. Now, by this point, we who have died and gone to heaven, when we come back, we will have glorified bodies that are eternal, just like the one Jesus comes back with. But those folks that became Christians during the tribulation and somehow survived the persecution of the Antichrist during that 7 years, they are going to enter into the beginning of this millennial kingdom. They'll still have their flesh and blood bodies because they haven't died yet. And that'll be important in a later message, but just a little something extra for you there. Now, beginning of verse 11, we're given some details surrounding the second coming of Jesus in the beginning of His millennial reign. John says, "And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Folks, this is a scene almost beyond description. In his commentary on the book of Revelation, Dr. Vernon McGee, who has been home now with the Lord for 30 plus years, he said every time he reads this, even reads it, after all those years of preaching, he still gets goosebumps. This is the great climactic event that all things in this world are moving toward. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be to execute judgment on those who rejected him throughout all the ages. See, at his first coming, he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But at his second coming, friends, his blazing eyes will pierce the hearts of people who denied him and rejected him. And we're told that his clothing will be stained with the blood of his enemies. Now, back in chapter 16, a few weeks ago, we looked at that. We were given just a small glimpse at the Battle of Armageddon. And beginning here in verse 14 of this chapter, we're given some more details about the Battle of Armageddon. We're told that Jesus returns to this earth riding a white horse into battle. And the Bible says the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when Jesus returns, we, along with the angels in heaven, we're coming back with him. And we're told that our clothing will be white and clean. Dr. David Jeremiah, one of my favorite pastors, he said, you know, I used to wonder how we could come back with Jesus as part of his army, and our clothes are white and clean, but we're told that his robe is dipped in blood. How come our robes ain't got blood on them? And then he said, and then I realized, because we're not going to be doing any of the fighting. The Bible says that it was out of his mouth that the sharp sword came with which to strike down the nations and destroy all his enemies. See, the scriptures declare that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when the Lord comes back and speaks, the war's over, friends. It's over. And we'll be given additional details about what happens very shortly. This next scene, not something I enjoy teaching about. It's been nice for me to tell you about how the church will be presented to Jesus as his eternal bride. I've enjoyed telling you about the triumphant return of Jesus, where he can set up his thousand-year kingdom on this earth. That's a beautiful wedding feast, but there's another feast mentioned in Scripture here that is one of the most sobering scenes in all of Scripture. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and what I tell you from these next few verses doesn't motivate you to get right with him, ain't much I can do to help you. You know, it's a wonderful thing for me to wake up every day knowing that no matter what happens, my reservation is already made. I'm going to heaven. But it is also downright tragic to realize that millions of unrepentant sinners are going to follow the Antichrist, and they're going to be attending what is known as not the wedding supper of the Lamb. They will be attending what is called in Scripture the great supper of God. And here's the thing, the people attending that feast, they're not going to be eating the food. Those people are going to be the food. The events described here bring the Battle of Armageddon to a close. Listen, John says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. This should be a warning to anybody who chooses to reject Jesus and live by the flesh instead of being led by the Spirit. You want to live by the flesh, the Bible declares there's coming a day when your flesh will be utterly destroyed. Now, this angel has given the invitation of all the birds of the air to gather together for a great feast. And now we're going to see the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon. Beginning of verse 19, John says, "Then I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army." So you got the Antichrist and all the kings of the earth. They're gathering around to make war against Jesus and his army. What happens? The Bible says the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. So the battle starts, and immediately the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're captured. And then the Bible says the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So the Antichrist and the false prophet, they defied God right to the very end. And as a result, they had the distinction of being the very first two who were thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Listen to this. They get there even before Satan does. And what happened to that huge army that couldn't even be numbered, that was rolling along with the Antichrist? Verse 21. "The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." These folks are the unfortunate ones who have become the main course for the great supper of God. They are literally cut down by the word of God that is described as a sword coming from the mouth of Jesus. Think about this now. It was the word of God that created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and it happened. It's the word of God that saves us. And in the future, it's going to be the word of God that destroys the wicked at the end of the age. As I prepare to close, because we just hit the end of the chapter, make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, make sure you really know him. Not just you know about him, you've heard what he's done, Make sure there's been a time when you have, by faith, accepted what he did, where you've put your faith in his finished work on the cross. Now, if somebody in here or anything like me, there was a time in your life where you lived a lifestyle that wasn't very glorifying to God. Maybe you've done some real bad things. I know I have. But I'm going to tell you this. There's not one single sin you can commit that is so bad it can't be washed away by the blood of Jesus. He died for all of your sins. He died for the sins of the world. There's nobody so bad they can't be saved, and there's nobody so good they don't need to be saved. Make sure today that you know for sure. And if you're not 100% sure about your eternal destination, feel free to talk to me after the service. In addition to that, we're going to have a couple guys up here that will be happy to hear your prayer requests. If you want to make them known, they will be happy to pray with you. And speaking of that, we're going to pray here in just a second as we close. Sheila and I will be gone the next couple of weeks over to Israel. But when we get back, we're going to pick it up. And our next message from this series will be about the millennial reign of Jesus here on earth. And not only are we going to see what happens with that, but we're also going to get to see the final doom of our enemy, the devil. And, man, I'm looking forward to that. Thank you. The devil's given me a lot of problems over the years. And believe it or not, he still tries to mess with me once in a while. So let's go ahead and wrap it up in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. You are truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are none above you. Father, with just a word, our Lord Jesus will destroy all of his enemies. Lord, I look forward in great anticipation to the wedding of the Lamb. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful servants here, that truly the wedding dress of the bride would be white and clean and beautiful. I look forward to that day, and I hope everybody else here does also. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.